before I start, I want to say thank you again to Arnie. I don't think I said it to him because I didn't speak to him right now. But it's a real help to have the means of keeping a tune as well as time. But especially good words.
Yeah.
Enjoyed. And it was definitely an addition. Let's open with a word of prayer and seek our Lord's guidance. Our Father and our God, we give you the thanks and praise because it is true that Christ Jesus is the Savior, the Redeemer, amazing friend, and the one who has taken care of us in terms of our need for time and for eternity. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the hope that even when we depart this scene, is absent from the body, present with our Lord. So we thank you for the scriptures that we have before us today and pray that you will help and guide. Give that wisdom that's needed, which is beyond the speakers, and that can be for your glory and for our blessing. And we ask this now in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. In anticipation of our time together, at some point this week past, I got up in a strange time of day because I was awake even though it was dark. And I wrote down some random thoughts. And I'm going to just mention these. These are relevant to the scriptures that we have, but not in any particularly good order. But we have light brought in. We have darkness brought in. There's the idea of propitiation. We'll talk about that a little bit as we go along. And the words satisfying sacrifice, which goes along with that. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Both the physical and spiritual side of both light and dark. And then separation from evil. Appropriation. Confession. Trust. And then, again, fellowship with God. Fellowship with believers. So if you haven't already, in anticipation of our taking up the first chapter, a few verses in the first chapter of the epistle, the letter to by John, 1 John, chapter 1 mostly. And we're going to actually start with a couple of verses that our brother Dave talked about last week, but not to spend time on them, but just to tie them in and to realize that these are not separate talks that we have, separate studies, but it's a continuum. It's a continuum because the Word of God is that which is set forth to glorify the Lord Jesus and to teach us of what we need in terms of our relationship with Him, our relationship with the Father, and that's critically important to Him. And it should be to us. And so it should affect how we act, how we live our lives. And the result, we trust, can be that which, and that's what would be our God's desire, that we would glorify the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What an amazing privilege that we have. But I'm going to, let's read from chapter 1, verse 3, and we'll go through the second verse of chapter 2. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. What a blessing it is to have the truth of what God has given us, have it expressed in such a simple way from a brother who had to have been perhaps in the 10th decade of life, one who had touched Jesus, had realized he was human, realized that last hymn talking about up from the grave he arose. They had the assurance that this one that they recognized was truly Jesus. He was alive again. They saw him die. And then they saw him alive. And that's what we had there in the verses I didn't read, but that we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Let's take a look at what he, this I believe the Spirit inspired him to write in his gospel, the gospel he wrote. So turn to chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. And we find here this amazing, you're familiar with this, but I just feel it ties in with what we have here of what is being brought out by the apostle in this particular passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. You'll see this connects with some of what we've just read here in his letter. And these perhaps were not written in a time frame very far from each other, as has already been brought out in the previous talks on this particular section of the Word. But here it is. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend or understand or have an idea of what it is. And then John came in, and verse 7, John was a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He, John the Baptist, was not that light, but he came to testify of the true light. There was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world was made by him. He's the Creator God, Jesus. The world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, to them give he right to become children of God, even to those that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, a glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now that magnifies that Blessed One. What we see here in the passage that I've read, which includes the third verse, we have the means by which we can have fellowship with God, the Creator God, the Lord Jesus, and we can have it with the Father. And that's we're assured of here. First, by walking in the light, verses 3 through 7, by confessing sin, which we need to, otherwise we deny that there's a need. And then, that's 8 through 10, and by the advocacy of Christ, which we get in the first couple of verses of chapter 2. So, what we have, especially a focus here, is fellowship with God, but also fellowship with fellow believers. What a privilege it is. Well, what is fellowship? Well, it's a situation where two or more persons share things in common. It's a communion or partnership. Now, we talked some about the remembrance time, which we celebrated this morning as communion, and I don't disagree with that, it is, but what we're talking about here is the ongoing matter of the totality of a relationship in which we worship, we glorify our God, we set our Lord Jesus in the position that he deserves and has, and we have this amazing privilege of doing this together. Agreement in thought, fellowship. What an amazing thing. Now, what are the conditions for fellowship that come in? Well, there is a standard. There is a standard, and we've read that, verses 5 through 7 in particular. And we get God set forward as light and life. He's the one that is the source of illumination. Now, I kind of wish that we had Jim and Kim's daughter, the physicist, who could explain to us what current thought is about light. Because light is one of the least understood, but a phenomenon that we are so dependent on. And we happen to be blessed to have beyond the end where we can perceive and see the results of light. But I can only see you because the light is there and that I have the means to see. And the thing is that God is presented here as the source of both light and life. And it's in him that we can live and move and have our being. Not just physically, but to have that which is a connection with God in a way where we have fellowship, one with another, but with him our Savior, our Creator, our Redeemer, the one who is our propitiation. But I jump ahead. That's something I want to talk a little bit more about later. But in him is no darkness, meaning there is nothing in God that responds in a positive way to sin. And we understand that it's difficult for us to understand that this can be. How can we have one who is in charge of all and yet he allows the forces of darkness to test us? Part of that is to end up with us realizing we have a need. We don't have any hope without God. We don't have any hope without the Lord Jesus and the finished work that he accomplished there at the cross. He said, "It is finished." And yet he wasn't finished, but that bearing of our sin there was finished. And as we get later on in this passage, that is for the whole world. Now, it's available for the whole world, but to have it applied to you and me individually requires confession, requires an understanding, a agreement with God about me, that there isn't anything that is good in his sight. I must have the good that has come from him, the relationship with Jesus, which changes this dead spiritually person. Without that connection with our God, there is no hope. We'd be without God in this world if we didn't have his redemptive work. He finished the work which he set out to do. There's nothing hidden from him either. Let's look at Hebrews 4:13. Just a verse there in Hebrews. Chapter 4. 13 says, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." He knows all about us. He knew all about us. Sometimes I get caught in this thought, which has to do with, I wish I knew what was going on tomorrow. What's going to happen in my life tomorrow? But then I think about knowing some of the things that have occurred, which if I'd known ahead of time, I could not have done anything about them, and it would have petrified me. It would drive me out of my mind. We consider our eternal God, who knows everything from the beginning. No lapse. Nothing left out. And he is not overwhelmed. He wasn't overwhelmed when Adam sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. He already had a plan in place. He knew he had to send his son to die, to prevent this creature he had created from going to an eternal hell, to give Satan the victory. Now, it's easy for us to say, well, he could have done things differently. God's plan is perfect. We do well not to question it, even though I do sometimes. But then I get stopped in it, because it is only because of what he has done that I don't join the rest of the human race in the awfulness of hell. Now, incidentally, some have talked about hell as being dark and you can't see, and yes, there is that element of it. The idea of fire is there. We have an awfulness of that kind of thing, where things could have been different by accepting God's way of redemption through Jesus, and to know that they refused to accept God's plan for their salvation. It's an amazing thing to consider and to realize. Then back to the thought, just briefly, that for me to know what's going on tomorrow is too much, but it's not too much for our God. And he's given us a book, and the word in the book, presenting the Son as our Redeemer. His plan is beyond reproach. It is perfect. I'm so thankful, though, that he hasn't given me the ability to know what the future holds. He holds the future. And that's where we want that knowledge to be. And we're called on to trust. Not easy. Now, how do we get a relationship with our God? Do we bring him down to our level? Verse 6 says, for a man to have fellowship with God, he cannot habitually walk in darkness. Can darkness produce light? No. Not physically or spiritually. So, should we wish to bring God down to our level? Verse 7 gives us that he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because... I'm in the wrong chapter, the wrong book. Excuse me. Let me get back to 1 John. Let's erase the part that I started to read.
Good words, though.
They are very good words. I'm not saying they're not good words.
Right.
It's just that they don't get to the point where I wanted to go. And so I have to back up and refer here to verse 6, which is, if we claim we have fellowship with God and yet don't are walking in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But I love this verse. It is the verse that I think I gave as the key verse. There are many, actually, that could have been here. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, and as we have from the gospel, we know that he is light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What an amazing relationship he's brought us into. So we could attempt, perhaps, to bring God down to our level. Man has tried to do that through the ages. They're still trying to deny his existence or make him have the same problems that we do as human beings. He doesn't have that problem. So then, if we go on just a little bit and then say, well, let's bring ourselves up to God's level. If we say that we have no sin, that would be bringing ourselves to God's level. What happens? We are deceiving ourselves, and the truth isn't in what we have to say. It's not in us. And so it's only in him that it can change. Now, does confession of sin bring us up to God's level? Well, we need to watch out. Now, not if we then deny our sinful condition. You see, to confess our sin is to make us vulnerable, we say. To agree that I made a mistake. You know, there are some that I know, and it's been difficult to deal with. There are some that I know who are never wrong. They will never admit to having said or done anything wrong. They are perfect in their own eyes. There's people that live and we've had to deal with who live in that false world of self-indulgence. Self-worship, making themselves, to themselves, a god. And it is if we understand what God has to say, it brings us down to the position that we should and glorifies our Lord. So then, can we get there by ourselves? Can we get there by our good efforts? Can we, by setting out, we've had this incredible study of Leviticus. Many of us here have participated and benefited from Greg's study in the Sunday school time of Leviticus. You know, it's overwhelming to see what the Jews were told to do. God's chosen earthly people. And they failed in every point, even though God had provided for ways that they could approach or they could serve him. And they failed in every way. And so do we. We can't get there by ourselves. Even when we admit it, without a Redeemer, Savior, we don't have hope. We know that. But if we were to deny our sinful condition, we're deceiving ourselves. Now, let's point out that sin, which is our evil nature, is one thing, and the Lord Jesus took care of the penalty phase of that at the cross. But sins are our daily lives, things that we do or say or think refer to the evil we practice. Now, Jesus died for both, but the one is sealed in God's plan. We're redeemed. It's not a maybe. It's not an if. There is no if in the idea of God's work of redemption. It's the firmness that he holds for us. So, when we confess our sin, that's with an S, sins, we must believe on the authority of the Word of God. See, we have a standard. And we, people of the world, and the people in this country, want not to have that as a standard. They want nothing to do with God because of the standard that's there. We have to accept that if we're going to accept the idea that we need a Savior, a Redeemer. So then, we need to agree with God. Give him the place that agrees with that. So that then when we come to verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Because he said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I've gotten well. Yeah, I had sins. I'm glad you took care of that, God. But now I'm sanctified. That's a really misused term. And one that we find pretty frightening to have one who says, no, I don't fail. I don't sin. I don't do or say things that are wrong. And yet, facts are facts. Otherwise, why would Jesus have died? He did it because we needed the Savior. We must be completely honest about our condition. Don't make God a liar. You've got to meet God, not on my terms, but on his terms. To accept the fact that he is the standard. He is light. And in him is no response at all to the darkness. Oh, he responds in judgment. But the Lord Jesus met temptation. What with the Word of God? I go back to that record that we have of John being with, having fasted, the Lord Jesus having fasted, and then to have a natural body, and no doubt very hungry, and have Satan come and try on three bases to tempt the Lord Jesus? He answered, where from? The book of Deuteronomy. He had an answer as to God's plan and as to his honor, and he was not tempted in the same way that you and I are. Yes, he was tested in a lot of ways, but never drawn to sin. There are things that I see and I think of or read about, and there's part of me that responds to that which is evil in a way that says, oh, that'd be fun. Well, even those very thoughts, that kind of thought is sin. I've had to confess more than once. I'd hate to try to count. Now, back to the idea of fellowship with God. How do we get there? It's by the advocacy of the work of the Lord Jesus. The first verse of chapter 2, little children. Oh, incidentally, this is an affectionate term from a man who is probably older than any of them read it, older than I, and I'm old, almost as old as Don. But the idea is this man had walked with the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth. He served him throughout his life. He was in exile, at least at the end when he recorded the book that we call Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not John's revelation. But a lot into it that we still don't understand. But in any case, John knew what it was to have touched this man. Touched this man who had raised from the dead. That's amazing. And he gave him the glory. That, incidentally, is in a sense what we do when we confess the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We touch him. He touches us. He touches us. And it changes us. Yes, we are still sinners, but we're not under the judgment of God because of our sin nature. We have no excuse to give in to sin because he's made every provision. But that's a tough one. We get tested on that every day. But by his grace, we can step forward and recognize what he has done for us. Give him the glory and the praise. Verse 1 of chapter 2 reminds us of the blessed truth that though sin in a believer, in a believer's life, breaks fellowship. It says here, I'm writing to you that you not sin. He didn't stop there. He said, I don't want you to sin. God doesn't want you to sin. And if anyone does, he's made provision so that it can break, my sin can break fellowship with my God, with my Savior. But it does not break relationship. There is nothing in this verse that talks about if. It is advocate with the Father. My Father. Your Father. If you know him as Lord and Savior. And with Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law. None other could. I can't, for sure. But we have to agree with what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7. See if I can find Ecclesiastes. That's the first challenge. I want the seventh chapter, 20th verse. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good, who never sins. I have to agree with what Solomon said in writing this, because I'm sure not. I'm sure not one that could stand up and say, oh, good, I did it. No, not a man on earth continually does good and who never sins. That's why we need the Savior. That's why we need the relationship with the Lord Jesus. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He wants us to know more about him. I need to know him better. But there isn't any lack on his part. It's on mine. Praise God, he has done it all. Then the last verse gives us a thought of an amazing idea. That is the last verse, verse 2 of chapter 2. And he himself, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. It's available to all. Our privilege is to accept what God has provided. And if we refuse, there is no other hope. No other hope at all. Realize this, it isn't by doing that we can get anywhere in the kingdom of God. Oh, we can serve him. Even evil people can do God's purposes. And it's in spite of themselves that they serve him, but that doesn't get you into a relationship with God. It's only by accepting the truth that in me and my flesh there goes no good thing. But in him we live and move and have our being. There's the hope. There's the joy that is justly ours, only just because it's what God has said. I want to talk about propitiation a little bit, not because I understand it all. I have a Vines study on the Greek and so forth, and I can't even pronounce most of those words in there. And it would be some sort of a construct to do it. I'm tempted to try to say one, but I'm going to stay away from it, I think, this morning. But the idea of propitiation has to do with satisfaction. He is the one who satisfies. He did already, and he continues to satisfy the Father as it relates to those things that the enemy of our souls may be presenting to him, as he did with Job in antiquity, and said, what about Job? And said, give me a chance, I'll show you he's a fake. And Job failed, but he didn't deny his Lord. Praise God. May that never be said of us, that we deny our Lord. He is the one who loves us. He died for us. And he's at the right hand of the Father now, interceding for you and me. Praise God. He knows our name. I forget names. I'm terrible about names. And I was trying to think of someone's name just this morning. It's gone. Oh, I don't show up. It's in the memory there somewhere. But it's one of the worst of random access memories. But God does not have that problem. He knows you and me. He knows if and who, how, and whatever that we have said, yes, God, I want your son. I sinned. I am a sinner. I don't have any hope without you. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Give me that new life that doesn't do away with my sinful nature that I have to deal with today, but you've taken care of the penalty. It's far from you. What a blessed thing it is to know him, whom to know is life eternal. Christ is the only offering that satisfied God concerning sin. I want to look at Romans 3:25. And that may be about as much as I'll have time to look at. Maybe one or two others. 325, which says, make sure I'm in the right chapter. Christ Jesus, pick up at verse 24, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. He's done it all. He's satisfied. And then Hebrews 2:17 ties in with that also. And close to where we are here. Therefore, let's see, I'm in 2:17. He had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. That's Jesus. And to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He is the propitiator. He has satisfied God as to the question of your guilt and mine. What a blessed thing to know him, whom to know is life eternal. The term expiation is one of those bigger words that means propitiation, but that's the work that the Lord Jesus did. It refers to God's wrath being satisfied by the death of Christ. I'm reading some comments from my Ryrie Bible. Being satisfied by the death of Christ. And it emphasizes the removal of sin by the sacrifice that satisfied God. Sin interrupts normal relations with God. Expiation removes sin and restores relationship. That's what it's about. The idea of fellowship, that's what the apostle has been talking about here. Fellowship with God through Jesus, and then to have a fellowship and agreement in thought and life that we can have with one another. What a blessing. I'm so thankful for the time you folks had in visiting together between meetings before this one started. I hope you'll stick around. I know that most of you do. And enjoy what it is to have ideas. We don't always have to be talking about the Lord Jesus, but if it's reflected in what our lives are, and we can encourage each other, build each other up, that's what fellowship with one another is, should be, and is such a blessing. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, thank you. Thank you for the assurances that we have in your word, and that you have provided, made that provision for time and for eternity. And then we can look forward to that time in which we'll be in your presence, either because we hear that shout, come up hither at the rapture, or individually to pass from this life into that which is eternal in Jesus. Your beloved Son, our God, in whose name we pray, giving thanks. Amen.